So, anyway, we are in Councils for the Church, page 344, and it's December 7th, 2018, and it's titled, So-Called New Light Will Deceive Many. And just so you know, I have changed. Wait, it should be changed. How come it's not changed? let me refresh here and see if it changes. If you scroll down to the bottom of these notes on the Sabbath Eve, oh, it still says Desire of Ages next. Right, no, the next thing we're going to be reading after we're done with this Councils of the Church thing is going to be, you know, Sunday laws, end time events, stuff like that. Plagues, everything like that. We got to get ready. That Fran and I have been doing that study every night now for who knows how long. We do our regular Bible in the morning, but at night we do we look into Sister White's writings, and which reminds me, I got to reboot my phone because I have it on my phone too, but it wouldn't let me copy and paste, and I needed to copy and paste it to email it to myself. Something I found that she said in regards to the latter rain, because some of the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are saying the latter rain comes after the mark is enforced and not according to the spirit of prophecy or to the scriptures, but sometimes when you're talking SDAs, they prefer SOP. And then this chart that me and Craig are working on, you're going to hear my phone. It's going to talk in a second here. I can't shut this part up. It'll go, hello, Moto. I'm getting rid of it, too. I mean, it's the phone I'll keep like a computer, but the phone itself is... I was going to get a flip phone or something, but I don't need it. Okay, I'm waiting for it to. There it goes. Okay, now it's done. All right. Well, already, man. It's got to do all this fancy stuff. The only thing I like about the Moto phones are they're actually made by Lenovo, which is IBM. So, anyway, getting back. So-called new light will deceive many is what we're doing here today. And so, yeah. Good to hear, Brother Dwayne. I think that's why we got to go into, you know, last day events and stuff like that. We've done that before, but it's been years, and so we need to do it again. But I don't know how much longer we got left in what we're doing now, but I'm sure we got time. So anyway, and we've, as a church family, have dealt with this topic right now that I'm about to share, which is titled again, So-Called New Light Will Deceive Many. We remember what happened recently in regards to that Ron Wyatt theology and all that other stuff. But anyway, it says, Satan hopes to involve the remnant people of God in the general ruin that is coming upon the earth. As the coming of Christ draws nigh, he will be more determined and decisive in his efforts to overthrow them. And that's the remnant people. He's going to look for, you know, like she also says in one of her writings that the bright lights will go out right before the end. And of course, this one's titled, New Light Shall Deceive Many. As a matter of fact, I just sent an email. I'm going to read this email to you after we get done with this section, or at least what I sent to this young man. And hopefully he gets blessed by it. But David Gates put out a video recently, which has now confirmed him a bona fide, dyed-in-the-wool false prophet. And I will share that in a moment. And this is kind of like what she's talking about. He's calling it new light and all this other stuff. But going on, it says, men and women will arise professing to have some new light or some new revelation whose tendency is to unsettle faith in the old landmarks. Oh, man, I'm going to use this, as a matter of fact, the next time someone asks me about them. Because that's bam, right there. I mean, that's just a nail in a coffin on that, where she says, tendency to unsettle faith in the old landmarks. And I'm going to share why. I like that part in regards to what's going on here. But she says, their doctrines will not bear the test of God's word, yet souls will be deceived. And going on, it says, false reports will be circulated, and some will be taken in this snare. They will believe these rumors, and in their turn will repeat them. And thus, a link will be formed connecting them with the arch deceiver. The spirit will not always be manifested in an open defiance of the messages that God sends, but a settled unbelief is expressed in many ways. Every false statement that is made feeds and strengthens this unbelief, and through this means many souls will be balanced in the wrong direction. We cannot we cannot be too watchful against every form of error, for Satan is constantly seeking to draw men from the truth. Now, I'm going to share with you what I shared with this young man today. And I'm going to share what I shared a couple of weeks ago when that video came out, because somebody sent me a video. It's called Even at the Doors or something like that, and David Gates put it out saying something big time is going to happen in the spring of 2019, right? He's setting dates all over the place, and he's, I mean, it's just, well, here, check this out. I got the email just a little while ago, and this is one of many. But he goes, first of all, he goes, please check out this one article. And the article, it's talking about how Sunday laws are literally, even though it's kind of like vaguely being mentioned in the United Nations conference or their official report that they put out regarding climate change, where you could see they're using alternate names like instead of Sunday law, something like Green Sabbath, Family Day, stuff like that, right? And so, and I more or less told them, yeah, we've known this for decades, right? And but then he says, please check out this video about David Gates. He speaks about a parallel between the siege of Jerusalem, you know, between the fall of 66 and 70 AD, and the Pope being in the U.S. Senate also from the fall of 2015 coming back to the spring of 2019, right? And then he goes on from there. And so I'm gonna read you my response here to this young man, or old man. I don't know how old this guy is, to be honest with you. Most people are younger than me. And so I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to hit the highlights on it. But I knew about the UN document, although I didn't read it. And I have heard them talking about the Family Day, the Green Day. I mean, I've got so many articles on that that I don't even post them on the site anymore because of redundancy. I should have sent him a link to my Sabbath Attack page where I show all that stuff, because there's an awful lot of information in regards to how they're pushing the idea for a civil legislated Sunday Sabbath so as to echo Saint John Paul II. You know, that's why they made him a saint, because of his Deus Domini that he put out in 98, where he says civil legislation should require people to keep Sunday holy. And so now that he's supposedly a saint from heaven, he can speak from heaven. As a matter of fact, well, I'm not going to get into the dreams or anything, but and so I told him, yeah, we've known about this for many, many years. And when I saw the UN document, I just praised God, because it was confirmation onto what he revealed to us to share with the world. Oh, man, even before Gore started talking about climate change, because we knew about the calamities. And then when the global warming came up, and then you know, the laughing stopped, it became pretty obvious as what the thing here is. But in that sermon that Gates put online, and I'm even thinking of making a video about this just for the sake of putting it out there, you know, but I did make a statement on this guy, you know, Gates's video. I made a statement, and I'm getting slammed left and right by SDAs on it, but that's okay. I expected that. But in the sermon, he actually relies heavily on his feelings and personal beliefs, assumptions, and even a dream that a friend of his told him. And he has no scriptures to back any of this up. I mean, that's bad enough. He even used the 1,260-day prophecy way out of context, took it out of chronological order, just like the Jesuits do for the seven-year trib or the secret rapture thing, right? And, you know, to come up with a day. And how does he do it? Well, he puts down, like when the Pope visited Congress 3.5 years ago. So he says, if you go forward 1,260 days, you'll come to the spring of 2019. But that is a bold declaration, as far as I'm concerned, or anybody that reads Bibles, as a matter of fact, or studies them, that he was speaking with... It's hard to really lock this down other than to say he's using the exact same theology that the Jesuit used to formulate the seven-year trib and secret rapture to hide the Vatican's bloody past. I mean, the 1,260-year prophecy is already set in historic record, and no man can change God's biblical definition in prophecy, right? Without damnation falling upon him. Somebody put Revelation 22:18 in the room. You'll see what I mean on this. Revelation 22:18, for those who sing on the radio. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall send unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And that's what's about to happen here. If Gates doesn't repent, he will most assuredly die in the plagues. So pray for this guy. In his entire message, he offers no biblical proof on his reasons for changing God's prophetic word regarding the day equals a year, or other points of interest that he builds on for this so-called spring of 2019 thing, right? But he does offer many personal feelings, though, many assumptions, and that dream from some friend. And so this is what reminded me. I mean, this is exactly how Satan has moved on many false prophets throughout the past to lure people into sin. And what reminded me of this is what Sister White said here, where they claim to have new light or some new revelation whose tendency is to unsettle faith in the old landmarks. And besides the old landmarks, we know what happened in 27 AD, all the way up to the time that Stephen was stoned. We know about the 1,260 days, too, when, 538 AD to 1798 AD. We know all about the 2,300 year prophecy and how all those dates are set in stone. And so, I got another cat in here or something. I don't know. Anyway, but his entire message is, the thing that got me the most, and this is what happened when I first saw the video, I don't know, right when it came out, somebody sent me a link. And let's see, this is how I do things. And, it's just, and I praise God for the way the Lord does this for me. But when I originally saw the sermon, I stopped after a few moments, like 30 seconds. And I prayed and I asked the Lord to show me if there are any issues. I do this with books. That people say, and I usually don't even bother with the books, but if it's a friend or something like that, and if it's pressing, I might do this with the books. And I like, if I'm ever going to echo up, give my opinion of a book, this is what I do, because I don't read anything but scripture, spirit of prophecy, and computer stuff. That's it. I don't bother in white paper. I mean, I like science, I get into that, especially rocket science lately. I don't know why. I just like I like the way the stages go with the atmosphere on the. I'm not going to get into that with the cone, the shape for the way the fuel escapes out of the back end. And there's a reason it's shaped like that, because the atmospheric pressure. But anyway, so what I do is, and these books are usually from people that claim to be prophets or teachers. But since this wasn't a book, what I usually do is I pray and I ask the Lord, please show me if anything is at issue here. And you can try this. The Lord will bless you here. You go through the book real quickly and just look at it, and all of a sudden something pops out. Stop. There's a reason it's popping out, right? So I look and I go, whoa. And I write down pages or whatever, right? And then I email the person back and says, hey, well, did you just check out what he said here on page 326, let's say. And then echo it, of course, copy and paste it and let them know that this guy is not to be trusted, right? Well, I can't do that with a video, so I fast forward. I pray and I fast forward, and bam, I got right to the point where he started talking about the spring of 2019. And that's all I needed to see that Gates ignored the word of God and even his own prophet, Ellen White, and literally set a date on his so-called prophecy. I mean, I did discover later, though, more things about this claim regarding the day equals a day, because he changed it from a day equals a year. Because we all know Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34, right? A day equals a year in prophecy. All of a sudden, he changes it in his sermon to mean a day equals a day now. So if you go to October 23rd, 2015, when the Pope showed up in Congress, he counts forward 1,260 days, and now he's got a date. The spring, but he won't set the date. Oh no, because he knows he's going to get slammed from people that know what it says in Matthew 24:36 about the knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, what Jesus said. So he's just going to say spring. It'll be March or April, again using the probably factor. In other words, he doesn't even know. And so that was bad enough. And so I compiled the evidence that I had in the event that someone asked me about him. And so I came across this stuff. But that Revelation 22:18 thing, he offers no biblical proof for the reasons of changing God's prophetic word regarding the day equals a year or other prophetic, other points of interest that he builds on. But the thing is, this is what I wrote him on his, and this is what I got slammed for by some SDAs that, like Sister White says, let me read her again. All right, says this, where is it? This is the one I found too. Maybe I used this in here. I don't know, let me go back. Yeah, I still have that on the screen, something I looked up a little while ago. But let's see. Oh, yeah, here it is. Whose tendency is to unsettle the faith in the old landmarks, their doctrines will not bear the test of God's word, yet souls will be deceived, right? And so these people that are attacking me, and of course they do it incognito, like the trolls, and that literally, that's a definition of a troll. I got this one guy that keeps on slamming me on my videos, and after I realize that he's a troll, I block him, and so he changes his name, which means now he's got to use deception to come in, and but you could tell by the writing style and the way they slam you that it's the same person. But this is what I said on the video. I go, "Dear David, you need to repent, you need to pull the video, and you need to step down from the pulpit. Taking prophecies locked in time," and I put in parentheses, the 1,260. And this all applies to what we're reading tonight, by the way, so perfect timing, too, because literally, a little over an hour ago, I emailed this guy on this. And so taking the prophecies locked in time, specifically the 1,260, and applying them to the end, as Rome has done, is not only impossible to do in physical reality, as those events are locked in historic record, it goes directly against the declaring of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24-36, when he said clearly, "But of the day and the hour, no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In other words, you just set a date. And both Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy says that is something believers of the Word and followers of Christ would never do. And for your multiple suggestions of prophetic events you claim God told you or a friend in a dream without backing any of it up with prophetic Scripture flies in the face of what the Apostle Peter warned us not to do when he said what he said in 2 Peter 10, chapter 1, verses 20-21, which is, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," which is actually happening with Gates now, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I pray you understand this rebuke was put forth in love for you and your precious soul, as well as the tens of thousands of souls that may have been lured off the path or led off the path of absolute truth so as to embrace the assumptions of you, a man standing in the flesh." And I got no response, obviously, except for, the SDAs. But then earlier today, when the Sabbath started, I started doing some stuff on Sunday laws or some other things. I was looking at Sister White's writings. And I came across this. And this is from Great Controversy. Oh, no, it's Maranatha. Man, I should have mentioned, because an earlier comment, when I just looked at the one thing where he was setting the date for spring, I didn't mention the 1,260 in the original comment. I mentioned Maranatha, what she says here. And again, I got no response. But it says, I'm going to start off with what she echoes Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. And she says, "And the angel which I saw stand on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him," "forever and ever. Who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth, and the things that are therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And then Sister White says, after quoting that, she says, "This message announces the end of prophetic periods." So no one knows the date. Because one of the comments I used to get back and forth from the SDAs that were slamming me originally when I would, the guy with the dreams, Ernie Knowles, Pastor Craig did a video on him, he's coming up with these dreams, and then he writes them down as if they're all from God, And but this here one was pretty significant in the way she just boldly put it out there, because the people that were saying, oh, well, yeah, he's Gates said the spring of 2019, but anybody with half an ounce of gray matter that knows how to use it knows that he set a date, regardless of he's saying March or April of 2019, in his own mind, he's got an absolute date, because he said October 23rd, 2015, when the Pope visited Congress, is when you count to start the 1,260 days. So if you go for 1,260 days, there's got to be an exact date. He's got it, but he won't release it because he knows about, you know, Matthew 24, verse 36, right? So he'll say spring of 2019, right? And so he's just trying to cover his bases there, but he's obviously failing in a big way. Here's the thing that got me, because a lot of the responses I would get from the SDAs would be, well, he's not talking about the second coming. You know, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24:36. That's what Jesus was talking about specifically, about the eastern sky splitting. I says, really? Well, then explain Revelation 10, which, what was it, verse 2, 12? Let me go back here. Prophetic periods. I think it was Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. Okay, way off. So anyway, yeah, time should be no longer. And everybody knows what she said afterwards about this message announces the end of prophetic periods, which means we know what's, and this is what the Seventh-day Remnant people, not SDAs, but SDRs, have been saying since the Lord moved us to gather as one under the original Seventh-day Adventist banner of truth that has been changed so many times now you can't even tell who's who now. I mean, the SDAs aren't SDAs anymore. It's a brand new church. That's why if you stay in the SDA church, you are actually shaken out of the real one now. That's how bad it's gotten. The fact is, you can't get any plainer that we know what's going to happen next, we just don't know when. And we have it confirmed in Revelation 10, and we got it confirmed in Maranatha 18, page 18, paragraph 3. So that's M-A-R 18:3 for those of you listening on the radio and here, of course. So, but let me, I'm going to email this to myself and add this to my Gates info, because I know I'm going to get emailed again on this. We just had like 14 families on the radio, now dropped down to 10, which is odd for a Friday night. Usually we got 4 or 5. So the Holy Spirit's moving. He's got people coming in. They need to hear it. And so let me just email this to myself real quick. I'm not going to pull it. I'm just going to email it. Gates 1260, and then paste all that in for Maranatha. Let me highlight end of prophetic periods. The disappointment of those expected to see our Lord in 1844. Yeah, she even confirms it by going to 1844, because we all know what happened. That was at the end of the 2003-year prophecy. And what's this? Many who call themselves Adventists have been time setters. Oh, wow, good one. Pastor Craig just sent me this. Many who called themselves Adventists have been time setters. Those who so presumptuously preach definite time, in so doing, gratify the adversary of souls, for they are advancing in fidelity rather than Christianity. And that's Testimonies to the Church, listen on the radio, Testimonies to the Church, Volume 4, page 307, paragraphs 1 and 2. Again, Testimonies to the Church, Volume 4, page 307, paragraph 1 and 2. And why is this not a good idea, other than the fact that you're literally calling Jesus Christ a liar by setting a date? Seriously, that was one of the other emails I sent to a guy. I says, you know, he's actually calling your Lord, our King, our Savior, a liar when he says, I got the date of anything because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36 and Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. You got to call Christ a liar to set a date. It's the only way to do it. So if that's not bad enough, and to get people to believe you means they're not Bible readers. They're pastor echoes. And that's why this one guy slamming me left and right on YouTube, because he doesn't read his Bible, or she doesn't. I don't know. It's one of those, you know, fake names. And so, but it's hard to tell. And so I forgive the person, the slander and all that stuff. You know, it's just, you know, I just hope that you repent. Not much you can do after that. You can show love, and many people don't like love. So, but yeah, keep these people in prayers, in your prayers. But yeah, the time setters here, I never even knew that was there. Thanks, brother. Many that call themselves Adventists will be time setters. Okay, so the other toss of the coin of why this is such a bad idea is because when it fails, and it will, even if something happens in the spring, you can't change the 1,260 years to say 1,260 days. Because if you do, guess what happens? You lock down Jesuit theology or dogma, pagan dogma. You lock it down saying, it doesn't mean day. You can change the Bible. Kind of like the Quran, you know, because they wrote the Quran. We've got proof of that. As a matter of fact, we got eyewitness, well, not eyewitness, but there's a Muslim, ex-Muslim, left the Islamic State, and because he found all this stuff about Roman Catholicism in his Quran. Duh. So I made a video about it. Oh, by the way, I just got a warning from YouTube again saying they're putting a big warning on my video about the Nazis saluting the Pope on camera, because I guess I got another legal complaint. They're saying it's a legal complaint, and so they slammed it even more, made even more countries impossible to watch, and then they put a big warning, this is, the video is going to be very offensive. And so, but that'll just bring more people to want to watch it, you know. So just look up Nazis on my my YouTube page, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll see the big black warning. But anyway, pray for these people with the time setting, all this other stuff. But preaching definite time, you know, just you can't change the Bible. And see, this is what makes our see. This is why the elect cannot be deceived. If you stay in your Bibles, you won't fall for this fall at all. But if you don't read your Bibles daily, you're not only going to fall for it, you're going to defend these guys because it makes perfect sense. You know, kind of like that Catholic guy that went out there and four times in the course of like 3 or 4 years predicted the rapture would happen on a specific date. And weeks before that date came, I always did videos to say, hey, well, now we got a guaranteed proof that it's not going to happen, number one. And number two, guy's a false prophet, right? And people were shocked. How did you know? How did you know? Read your Bible. If they set a date, they're not a prophet. It's just that simple. But they're going to set dates. Or if they're going to twist, you know, like we already understand, like the old waymarks, you can't change the Bible specifically said in Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, a day equals a year. It doesn't equal a day in prophetic utterance. You can't change that. But they will try and get away with it because, like the Catholics, the SDAs have been taught to put the Bible down and trust the preacher. That's why they defend them. They become pastor echoes. That's why they're actually calling us SDA bashers, just like the Catholics call me a Catholic basher. It's the same theology because it comes from the same spirit with a very small letter S. And so let me just email this to myself real quick here. Thanks again, Brother Craig. I'm signing off, and I'll just add it to my stuff later. All right. But yeah, it just happened to be, wow, both of them just, man, I wish I would have had that before I sent that email out, that one about, not the times, well, that would have been nice, too, to have the time setter thing in there. Boy, that I'm definitely going to be using that again. As a matter of fact, this is, amen, Brother Warren. Just send the DVDs to those countries. Amen. Yeah. Or show the people how to do the proxy view. You know, just change your, make the internet think your computer, you're sitting in, you know, Alabama instead of Iraq. And then you can watch any video. You know, that kind of thing. If they block it in your country, well, then act like you're in another one. It's just a proxy thing. It's and you don't even need special software. You can write on proxy servers, but that's kind of slow. Especially if you don't know how to find out which ones are reliable. So let me get back here to where we were studying. And let's see if we can do another one. We're 10 minutes to the hour, but I think I went on a little bit too long at the beginning anyway, talking about lake effect. So maybe we'll be a little over. So this one's titled, Christians Love to Think and Talk of Heavenly Things. Okay, and it says, in heaven, God is all in all. Their holiness reigns supreme, or their holiness reigns supreme. There is nothing to mar the perfect harmony with God. If we are indeed journeying thither, the Spirit of heaven will dwell in our hearts here. and pray about this, brothers and sisters, and fast often and ask the Lord to help you in areas where, because I can remember years ago, I wouldn't say and slam people online, but boy, in my heart, I would. You know, I would really want to lay into this guy and rip his eyebrows clean off, you know, just screaming at him and stuff. But I wouldn't put it there because I knew, just like back in the days when I used to do the Usenet, and it's still all that stuff's still on, and I knew it would still be on until the Eastern Sky splits because it's the Internet, you know, when the Internet first started out with the BBSs, you know, bulletin board systems. And so 40-some thousand posts I put on there, and it's mostly just back and forth. It's kind of like very slow email. You'd make a comment. Someone will make a comment back. It was news readers. You can still use Usenet still out there today. Why, I skipped something here? Oh, wow. I did. Thanks, Brother Joe. We got to backtrack. We're going to read Importance of Personal Devotions. Thanks, bro. Wow, I scrolled up a little bit too far. Okay, so yeah, we're on page 344, paragraph 7, instead of 45, verse paragraph 4. Let's see if this is important. No, it's a neat, well, it is important. Someone else looking for a church. I just got an email. That's on my cell phone. That's my. I don't check my emails automatically on my main system. That's annoying. Okay, so Importance of Personal Devotions. This is when secret prayer and reading of the scriptures are neglected today, tomorrow, they can be omitted with less remonstrance or strands of conscience. And it's that. I've never experienced that because, and I praise God for that, because when I left the Catholic Church, one of the things that got me out of it was the Bible. And so that became my daily driver, my meal. I could not put it down. So over 33 years, I've never missed a day reading the Word, ever. I mean, there's been times that we've had emergencies and we bolt out of the house and have to go and take a kid to the emergency room or something like that. But my Bible's in tow. I know there's going to be a time that I'll be sitting down in the waiting room or something and I'll have some downtime. I'm going to open that book. I have to. But I prefer in the morning before eating, you know, for obvious reasons. But I have experienced this, the remonstrance of conscience causing the person to drift. When I get emails or phone calls from people saying, oh, man, this is happening, that's happening. And I always ask, well, okay, not always, but sometimes the Spirit moves me to ask, when was the last time you read your Bible? And it's always the same thing. Oh, well, you're right, brother. It's been a couple, 3 days. What I really hate to hear is, oh, it's been a couple, 3 weeks. Man, how are you still breathing? How do you do that? I'd be going nuts. You know, because I can't make it without him. You know, because you know how many, like with the attacks that come, and boy, do they come. And it's just like Sister White said about the black cloud of unrelenting lowlife from hell, just doing everything you can to annoy you. And the thoughts come to mind from our Heavenly Father, you know, the John 14:26 things. And it's not just for echoing on the street. Yeah, amen. It's not just for echoing on the street, you know, the scriptures. It's for echoing in your heart because, you know, how many times you're just slammed, especially in the morning. You can't deal with, like, you know, these constant attacks. You get up in the morning, the devil's just right on you because he knows that's when you're weak. And so you get up and you feel like the scum of the earth, which you are because we're all undone. And I love it the way, now, if I had been reading my Bible every day, this wouldn't come to mind. Oh, but I said unto you that you can trust my word kind of a thing. Because right, how many times, and this, the easiest way to explain this is a babe in Christ who comes to you and says, look, I committed a sin the other day. And I confessed and repented, and I'm still confessing. I said, why do you keep confessing and repenting? It's because they haven't learned to trust what he wrote. Seriously, let that sink in. A lot of people, myself included, when I was a young Christian, this is where I had a big issue. I kept on repeating the, not the sinner's prayer, but like, say I did something stupid, I lie. Well, I wouldn't lie. See, that's the thing I always had an issue, because before I was a Christian, boy, I lived on lies. But after that, it's just so invasive, I can't do it. And I praise his name for that. It's just like not in my vocabulary anymore. Or even exaggerations. It's just, ew. But anywho, because it's the devil's tongue, you know. He's the father of lies, and I don't want anything to do with him. He's not my dad. And so I was just, you know, okay, I let's say I commit a sin. You know, think a bad thought. Look at something I shouldn't look at or yell at somebody, let's say. Okay. And I confess and repent. Repent and confess, right? And I know 1 John 1:9 says what it says. I'm forgiven, right? The devil goes, no, you're not forgiven. Confess and repent again. He keeps that. He keeps you going in that area, right? Which gets you to a point where you start to think, you know, maybe I, you know, the word isn't right. Because if you keep repeating the confession, you're literally being, you're teaching yourself, you're becoming your own worst enemy to believe the Bible might not be true there. And so what I like is the way the Lord likes to remind me, and it still happens to this day to me, because you get up in the morning, you're weak, or you're going to bed at night, you're getting weak, you know, because I stay up until my eyes are hanging, and, you know, you feel like, like if you did something wrong, like say if I did something wrong the other day and I confess and repent, and then the devil will remind me. And the Lord reminds me, though, because I read my Bible every day, that, you know, I already told you in the Bible that you're forgiven. So it's done. And I like this. A couple of years ago, I was outside in the midday prayer, and I was thinking of someone, you know, someone else was having an issue in this area, as well as myself, because we all do. And the thought came to mind from on high that you are forgiven. But does it matter if you're getting a spanking or not? Seriously, think about that too. Let's say you commit a whopper, a big sin, and you confess, you repent, 1 John 1:9, you're guaranteed salvation, it's forgiven, you know. But you might get a spanking on this one, let's say. And do you care? I mean, the only thing that would bother me about the whole situation, if I did a whopper, I'm still going to heaven because I know I confessed and repented, but I might go a little quicker than the Gideon band. Well, I might not go quicker than the Gideon. Well, yeah, you would go a little quicker than the Gideon band because the dead in Christ rise first. So so then they, you know, become immortal in the twinkling of an eye. And so, but because I don't believe in a life after death immediate into heaven. We all know that's not what the Bible says. But and so I just... yeah, he brought it to my mind, and it helped this one soul that was working with us. Says, you know, you are forgiven. You're still, you are guaranteed heaven now. Like Paul said, you can have full assurance. It's, because Rome always says, no, you don't really know for sure you're going to heaven or not. Look, I know I've confessed it. I repented. I did everything the Bible says to do up to this point. I know I probably have sinful things in my life, but the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed them to me yet. And so as far as I know, at this split second, if I got struck by lightning and dropped dead and start pushing up daisies, I'm going to be in heaven when the eastern sky splits. I'm going to be going. Because at this point, every sin that I've ever known, I've confessed and repented of. And I have no plans of doing them again tomorrow, let's say. And so, at this point, you're heaven bound. But still, like with the spanking thing, you might think, well, I might have to die young for this. I might get cancer because I did this. Or I might just really get a spanking and, you know, lose my job or become homeless or whatever. Do you care? I mean, as long as you still make it home to heaven, doesn't matter what the spanking is at that point, long as you're forgiven. And that's why, think about this, that's why when those guys, I think they're his brothers, I never really looked into it, but I don't think the word says, but I wonder if Ellen White does, but those guys that tore open the roof and lowered that crippled guy down in front of Jesus, what was the first thing Jesus said to him? Now, you'd think because everybody's looking on, you'd think the first thing he's going to say, oh, you're healed, get up, take your bed and go. No, he says your sins are forgiven you. Because Jesus knew that was the main issue with this young man's life. He didn't care about the spanking. He wanted to get home. And so he told him, your sins will be forgiven you. And so, of course, those Pharisees and Sadducees are all slamming him. And he says, well, what's easier to say? You know, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. And so to prove that I have the power to do what I was, you know, called, you know, came down here to do, he told him, get up and walk and go. And he did. But my point in all this is that he literally told him his sins were forgiven him, because he knows our hearts. You know, once you get to the point, you know, like let's say you do the whopper and you confess and repent, you know you're going to make it home. That's all you're concerned about. You might still get the spanking, but who cares? Seriously, who cares? As long as I make it home. The only thing that bothers me about that is if the spanking means you can't be part of the Gideon band, let's say, you'll have to die to make it home. I want to be part of that number, you know, so bad. But again, if it's not his will, that's fine too, you know. If they roll a guillotine up in my neck of the woods and say, lay down, it's all right. You know, I'll deal with a sting, a short sting, and maybe... 30 seconds to 5 minutes of conscious death, you know, because now science is saying that you can actually tell you're dead You know, there's thought processes going on. But I have a tendency to not believe that because of the pressure needed to keep the blood flowing in the gray matter. Once the heart stops pumping, the machine stops working. All right? So anyway, going on. Wow, I only did one sentence. So the second sentence says, there will be a long list of omissions as, or let me restart because this, now it's going to sound out of context. So this is one secret prayer and reading of the scriptures are neglected today. Tomorrow they can be omitted with less remonstrance of conscience. In other words, you could care less. I haven't done it today. It's kind of like working out. I'm going to skip today. Before you know it, 6 months later, you're 100 pounds overweight and haven't worked out ever over the last 6 months. Same thing with you get lethargic in your spiritual walk. So she goes on to say that there will be a long list of omissions, all for a single grain sown in the soul of the heart. On the other hand, every ray of light cherished will yield a harvest of light. Temptation once resisted will give power to more firmly resist the second time. And boy, I tell you, you know, for somebody like people, like even myself, it took me years to get to a point to realize that, wow, if I, resist, it makes the devil weaker, and I can hear the Lord reminding me, because I used to do this, as Father God, if I ever get in this area again, because I know I'm weak in this area, please remind me to turn around and walk away. And he does. He really does. He does come to mind. And then the devil gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Which reminds me one time in Fire Talk many years ago, the young man was having that problem in that area. He says, check this out. You want to really tick the devil off? Whenever he comes up to tempt you in an area, stand firm and declare Jesus Christ Lord and say, get thee hence, Satan. And guess what's going to happen? Well, we know he's going to flee and he's not going to saunter off kicking pebbles because you're going to scare him. The Bible says he literally flees because he's using the power of the name of Christ, right? So he's going to flee. But we all know how he's unrelenting. He's going to come back, right? Well, eventually he's going to stop coming back because every time you stand firm, you literally force Satan to glorify Christ by him tempting you. So he knows if I tempt this guy. Remember Peter when the rooster crowed? He wasn't tempted a fourth time. He wasn't tempted to deny Christ a fourth time because he knew, now he's really going to glorify Christ. Because now he's been converted, just like Jesus predicted he would. And so Satan knows you keep on, resisting him. He's going to eventually back off because he does not like glorifying Christ. And you're doing it every time he tempts you. And so going on, it says, every new victory gained over self will smooth the way for higher and nobler triumphs. Every victory is a seed sown to eternal life. And think about that as well. As you resist, your wisdom grows, your faith grows. Even if it's just a smattering here, a smattering there, a speck here, a speck there. Hey, at the end of a couple, 3 years, 4 years, a couple decades, it becomes very easy to understand that which is written. And it just life becomes easier in respect of knowing your Father's will. It's going to be a little bit more difficult dealing with the enemy of soul's will because he's going to slam you at every chance he gets. And if he can't get to you, he's going to go after the people around you. So going on, every saint who comes to God with a true heart and sends his honest petitions to him in faith will have his prayers answered. Your faith must let go of the promises of God. If you do not see or feel the immediate answers to your prayers. I didn't end it well. So let me reread the sentence. Your faith must not let go of the promises of God if you do not see or feel the immediate answers to your prayers. Right? And by the way, even if he answers no, don't let that bother you. In other words, if it's his will, that's all that matters, even when it comes to the spanking. That's why I bring up the spankings. So be not afraid to trust God. Rely upon his sure promise. Ask and ye shall receive, John 16:24. And then she goes on. God is too wise to err and too good to withhold any good thing from his saints that walk uprightly. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's proper grammar. All right. So man is erring, and although his petitions are sent up from an honest heart, he does not always ask for the things that are good for himself or that will glorify God. You know, how many times have we talked about asking amiss? That's why sometimes the answer is going to be no, because we really don't know. And you certainly can't read men's hearts or, in respect to ask, praying for other people. Like, well, I'm not going to go there. It's going to take forever to explain that one. But going on, it says, when this is so, our wise and good Father hears our prayers and will answer, sometimes immediately, but he gives us the things that are for our best good and his own glory. God gives us blessings. If we could, So God gives us blessings. If we could look into his plan, we would clearly see that he knows what is best for us and that our prayers are answered. And she does say something someplace else in her writings. We shared it together as a church family where if you knew the blessing at the end of the trial you're in, before the trial came and the Lord said, here, I got a trial for you that I want you to go through, and it's going to be rough. It might even take 5 years to get through it. And then he shows you what the blessing is at the end of it. You go, oh, yeah, no brainer. Let it come. I mean, we'll take it. Because it's like the guy being lowered down. Our mindset is on him and in making it home and pleasing him. So anyway, going on, it says, nothing hurtful is given but the blessing we need in the place of something we asked for that would not be good for us, but to our hurt. That ask and miss thing again. And then finishing, she says, I saw that if we do not feel immediate answers to our prayers, we should hold fast our faith, not allowing distrust to come in, for that will separate us from God. If our faith wavers, we shall receive nothing from him. Our confidence in God should be strong. And when we need it most, the blessing will fall upon us like a shower of rain. And I like the way she ends that, because what have we been praying for on a regular basis? The rain, yeah, the latter rain. So amen and amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for blessing us with your truth and your word, having it written down like that. And I mean, you didn't even have to do that, but you did. Because you know how weak we have become. Back in the day of Moses, they didn't have to write stuff down until the minds started getting messed up. And so they wrote down those first five books. And so thank you for blessing us with what we need to be able to glorify you and to stand firm and have the strength and faith to be able to stand firm. And thank you for always reminding us. We often pray for memory, Father, but we don't want, I don't care about, remembering how to do this or how to do that. I just want to remember your word. And so thank you for John 14:26, where you'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever you have said unto us. That's a promise we've seen many times happen right before our eyes. So thank you for that, too. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, everyone on the radio here in the room and all over the world. And thank you for blessing us with forgiveness, the latter rain, and all that we need to go forth and glorify you and do as prophecy said your son's bride is going to do. And thank you for hearing this prayer in the name of your son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.